Well, good morning, everyone. Grateful to be in this space with you. Thanks, worship team, for leading us in song. Thanks, Eric, for allowing Valerie to stamp you with Pippa the Pig stickers as you stand before us. I thought that was beautiful. Wendy, I'm troubled about the whole mumbling and needing hearing aid things. I complain about people mumbling all the time, and I'm a little troubled. Learn what that says about me, not about them. Oh, goodness. Anyway, thanks, Kristen, for your prayer. And I love it that you pointed to Bill. I love it that we have a go-to person in our building that if it's inappropriate, I'm going to tell that to Bill later.
Either Bill or Bobby.
Yeah, or Bobby, yeah. And part of what I love about it, and maybe the funniest part to me, is that every time someone says something like that, Julie goes, ah. And Bill goes, yes, yes. How many, 40, 35 years? I mean, how long has this gone on for you two in marriage? How wonderful. Donnie, thanks for the reading of our gospel passage. Jesus calls them hypocrites today. Why does he say that? I mean, they're just asking him a basic question. Why does he call them hypocrites? Jesus said to them, whose image is on that coin? There are a few phrases from Scripture that are such common knowledge among us that we can recite them like lyrics to a pop song. For example, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Right. Or, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Or even, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And maybe even, be still and know that I am God. And this morning, we receive one more of those verses from Matthew 22:21. A statement so familiar, you don't even need to look it up, for you already know it by heart. The King James version of it reads like this: render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and render unto God the things that are God. We may not know the exact chapter and verse, but we all know those words, which makes it all the more interesting, if the commentaries are to be believed, that there are also few passages in all of our scriptures that are simultaneously this memorable and this unmistakably misunderstood. Just for fun this week, fun in sort of a nerdy theological sort of way, just for fun this week, I ran a little experiment. I gathered together as many commentaries on the book of Matthew as I could find, as I could get my hands on, just to see what they said about this passage. And the results were, in my mind, remarkable. Each of them, and I mean every single one of them, began with some variant or version of this statement. Matthew 22:21 does not mean what you think it means. Every one of them began that way. In fact, it was almost comical to me reading that same sentiment over and over again. Almost, that is, were it not also so terrifically troubling that we have been misreading that as well. For Jesus' famous line, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render unto God the things that are God's, could leave us with the impression that, has left us with the impression that, there are these two separate but equal spheres or responsibilities in life. One of them is for Caesar, or the state, or the nation, or however you want to put it, and the other sphere is for religion, or faith, or God. And Jesus, apparently, is commanding us to give each of them their equal due. And yet, according to the nearly unanimous consensus of biblical scholars, that is nearly the opposite of what Jesus is actually trying to say with those words. This passage asks about what good stewardship in your state or nation to Caesar might look like, but it answers it not in the way we typically presume. So, let me see if I can explain what is going on here. And I'd like to do so with this. Do you and your pet look alike? Has anyone ever said that to you? Or better yet, have you ever thought that of someone else? There is a man in our neighborhood. He lives at 1972 Willow Parkway. I looked as I drove in this morning. With about the most beautiful collie I've ever seen. And I swear, he and his dog look identical. I'm wondering, Lise, do you know the guy I'm referring to? Yes, she does. And I don't mean it as a put-down to this man. You know, if you say you look like a dog, I don't mean it as a put-down. The dog is beautiful. But I find his resemblance to his canine uncanny. Of all the people in our neighborhood, how is it that he happens to own the one dog on our block that could be his twin? How does that happen? Well, as it turns out, and as you may know, this is actually a global phenomenon. Did you know this about dogs and pets? So for some time now, researchers have been trying to determine just why it is that pets and their people look more and more alike over time. In fact, British photographer Gerard Gethings has created an entire book documenting this, along with, as it turns out, since the book was so popular, a companion card game you can now buy called Do You Look Like Your Dog? So here are just a few photos from his book to let you have a feel of what I'm talking about here. This, by the way, is Benji and Harper, and they do look alike. Here is... This is Sergey and Spike. That's Jessica and Buddy. Oh, one of my favorites. That's Henry and his dog Hope. There's Sank and Horst. Oh, that's Hattie and Harry. And one of my favorites, Francois and Antoine, the dog who looks like a priest. I mean, how wonderful is that? And just to demonstrate, it's not only dogs. I don't know the name of these two, but I would love to think it's something like Bobby and Mr. Bubbles or something like that. Something along those lines. And so, okay, so the question is then, why? Why do people begin to look like their pets over time? As it turns out, you may not be surprised to hear this, as it turns out, nobody knows for sure. But one particularly compelling suggestion says this: our looks, our image, is not simply about our physical features, but significantly, it's about our habits and mannerisms as well. And as study after study has in fact demonstrated, we tend to take on the mannerisms of those things we are around the most. It's why married couples often start to look alike. They carry the same mannerisms. Similar mannerisms tend to manifest similar styles, looks, images, we might say. And so we start to look alike. We look like the things we spend most of our time with. In other words, who you spend your time with determines to a very large extent how you end up looking. You're still you, of course, but you with a particular twist. Because we humans, as it turns out, are image malleable. We're image malleable. We take on the look of that which we are around the most. So, what in the world does all of that have to do with Matthew 22? Well, I'd like to suggest it is precisely Jesus' point today. The very reason for his famous, or rather infamous, instruction to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar and to God the things that are God. For it's not just pets and spouses to whom all this image stuff applies. And that is what those religious leaders had somehow forgotten. So, before we turn back to our passage, one last detour. I'd like to share with you two rather similar statements that I hope will help clarify what this passage is all about. These are lines that archaeologists found. So those of you who love history, these are lines that archaeologists found inscribed on monuments throughout the first century Mediterranean world. So they just found some inscriptions on monuments, and they were able to date them, and therefore they know what they're about. So I'd like to ask you, as I read these statements, do they sound at all familiar to you? The first one reads like this. Found on a monument, first century Mediterranean world. The divine has set all things in perfect order by giving us a son. The divine has filled him with virtue. The divine has sent him as a savior, that the son might end all war and put all things right. For the birth of the Son of God, our Lord, has brought about the beginning of the good news for the entire world. That's the first statement archaeologists found. Here's the second. Though a good bit shorter, it's quite a bit like it. And it proclaims this. Good news has come. Our Lord has arrived. Justice and peace, safety and flourishing are ours forever. The Son of God has become the King of the world. Now, those are rather extraordinary historical statements, aren't they? Let me ask you this. Do they sound at all familiar to you as you hear them? Son of God, Savior, Gospel, good news, peace, justice, hope, and flourishing. I mean, these sentences sound like they could have come straight from the opening lines of the Gospel of Luke, right? A child is born who shall put all things right. We're about to read that same line in Advent. The Son of God has been sent to us. These are Christian claims, are they not? And yet, although they are Christian claims, they were not Christian claims before they were first the claims of the Roman Caesars. Have you heard this before? You see, that first statement I read, the longer one, was actually written about Caesar Augustus, the Roman emperor when Jesus was born. And the second statement I read was actually about Caesar Tiberius, the Roman emperor when Jesus was crucified. Before any of our Gospels were ever written, these Gospel words were spoken about those Roman emperors, the very same words we claim for Christ. Which tells us at least two things. One, Christians didn't invent all the language we use to speak about Jesus. We borrowed it from the Old Testament, of course, but also from the Roman Empire. And two, that tells us this. Jesus and his followers borrowed that language for one very particular reason. Because the good news of Christ is in fact meant to be a direct challenge, a counter gospel to the so-called good news of Rome and empire. You see, Caesar and God, do not represent two separate but equal kingdoms or responsibilities in life. They represent two alternative allegiances, two alternative empires. Which brings us back to Matthew 22. When those religious leaders asked Jesus about paying taxes to Caesar, they thought, of course, they were setting a trap for him, just as Donnie read for us. And they were right. But they didn't realize the trap they were actually setting was for themselves. You see, they thought this question was really all about taxes. If Jesus were to say, no, withhold the tax from Caesar, they knew he would be arrested on the spot for sedition and inciting rebellion. If Jesus were to say, pay the taxes, they knew he'd be condemned as a false prophet by his fellow Jews. But what those religious leaders failed to see is that that question about the taxes wasn't actually the issue here. The real question was ultimately about an image. Do you recall what Jesus says when they ask him whether or not it was lawful to pay taxes? What does he say to them? Right after he calls them hypocrites, which is mysterious, what does he say to them? He says this in the single most telling line of the entire story. He says, show me a coin. Which is exactly what they do. But what's the big deal about that? We've all got coins in our pockets. What's the big deal? Well, the big deal is that it brings us back to Bob and Mr. Bubbles here. For what does Jesus ask when they pull that coin from their own pockets? Note that Jesus didn't have one on him. What does Jesus ask them when they pull that image out of their pocket? Whose image, Jesus says, is stamped upon it? To which they answer, as they must, Caesar's image. By the way, the inscription on that coin that they would have had at this time read, Caesar Tiberius, high priest, son of God. This was the coin in their pocket. Jews, of course, were forbidden to carry around any sort of images, but an image attached to a statement like that was tantamount to idolatry. And in their efforts to entrap Jesus, they have unwittingly snared themselves simply by pulling this image-bearing coin from out of their own pockets. Which is when, finally, Jesus offers his famous line. And perhaps now, we are in a position to hear it for what it really says. You see, the story we have before us today was never really about taxes at all. For that coin they carry stands in for so much more than a mere quarter. That coin represents all those ways the religious leaders, including you and me, carry around the image of empire right here within us. For the problem, of course, isn't that Bob starts to look like Mr. Bubbles over time. The problem is when Mr. Bubbles is Caesar instead of God. Which is why Jesus says, you need to give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Which is to say, give back to Caesar all those things, all those ways, all those mannerisms that belong not to God, but to that other gospel of the kingdoms of this world. Give them back to Caesar. Release them. Be free of them. And give to God instead your entire life. For you are imago Dei. You are stamped with the image of God. You see, the question today isn't, should we pay taxes? That's not what's at stake in this question. The question isn't, can you serve your country? That's not what's at stake in this question, as if there's two separate spheres that each owe our allegiance to. The question isn't, should you work for your government or can I be a politician? No more than the question today is, can you be a teacher or work for UPS or drive trucks or sell shoes at Famous Footwear? The question is, whose image will you carry with you as you do those things? Who do you look like when you fill all of those roles, whether paying taxes or driving trucks for Amazon? Who do you look like, the Kaiser or Christ? That is the only question that counts. Not paying taxes or not paying taxes, paying them on time or not paying on time. Whose image do you carry within you? That, seems to me, is what Jesus' words are all about. But then, just what is the difference? How do we know which image we carry around within us? What is the difference between the ways of Caesar and the ways of Christ? Well, I suppose it's probably different for each of us, but it is at least this: where Caesar harms, Christ heals. Who do you look like every day? Where Caesar hoards his wealth, Christ shares it. Who do you look like today? Where Caesar kills his enemies, Christ forgives them. Who do you look like? Where Caesar lords it over others, Christ serves them. Where Caesar boasts, Christ bows. Where Caesar takes, Christ gives. Where Caesar builds walls, Christ knocks them down. Where Caesar curses, Christ confesses. Where Caesar excludes the inconvenient, Christ builds an entire church around them. Who do you look like today? Where Caesar centers himself, Christ gives his life so that he might center you. Tell me, who do we look like today? Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, Jesus pleads. Give them back. And give to God your very lives. I wonder, can you imagine just what our church might look like if we did that? Perhaps we might even hear people say, as with Bobby and Mr. Bubbles here, my, isn't it uncanny how much East County looks just like Christ? May it be so. Amen.